Well, thank you very much for being here this morning. Take your Bible, open it to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, chapter 3. Remember, the church in Corinth was a very carnal, troubled church, and we're going to study that this morning. Beginning in verse 1, Paul says, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, and not with meat or solid food. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet are ye, now are ye able. For, here's why, ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk or live as men? Now, remember that the church in Corinth, as I said, was a troubled church. Years ago, a fella gave me a paperback book by a Christian author, and it had on the front cover a big question mark, and it said, "The Carnal Christian?" question mark, and it purported to examine Scripture and to see what is the real truth about whether a person can be saved and be controlled by the flesh. And this person, in reading the cover notes, obviously believed it was impossible to be a Christian and be a carnal person at the same time. But that idea goes, by the way, I never read the book. You know why? Because I don't need that junk in my head. Now, I kept the book. I've got it somewhere in a box somewhere, I think. The only reason was for reference if I ever needed it, you know, to reference the author by name. I don't really need to do that, but I thought I would. And so I've never read it. I'm very careful about what I read, and you should be too. Very careful who you listen to. I listen to, and you should be too. Most of the modern preachers, most of the modern writers are absolutely useless from a biblical perspective. You cannot trust most of what you see on television from the pulpits of this land. You cannot trust what is being said in print and on the internet. Be very, very careful. Only go with trusted preachers, trusted authors, and that's very, very difficult. So I didn't read it. Now, his whole theory is blown out of the water by the first three verses of chapter 3 of Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. Because when you look at how Paul addresses these people, it's obvious who he's writing to here. He says, I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal. He's writing to believers. Why would he call them brethren if they weren't saved, right? Now, there are people that believe in this thing called the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man, and they say, well, every human being is, we're all one of, you know, one of, each of us are part of God's children. We're all God's children. That is not true. We are all God's creation, but until you receive Jesus as your Savior, you are not one of His children. That's very important. You know, we live in a day in which inclusivism, you all know what that means? Inclusivism. In other words, we want to put everybody all in the same box, same basket, under the same umbrella. And, you know, these are the people that say it doesn't matter which road you're on, the Baptist road, the Methodist road, the Muslim road, the Pentecostal road, whatever you want to name, it doesn't matter. We're all headed to the same place. Now, folks, that is true for all lost people. They're all headed to the same place. But unless you know Jesus as your Savior personally, you're not headed to the same place you think you are. You're headed to the other place. I saw a note on the internet this morning where a Methodist university has hired a Muslim chaplain. A Methodist university. Purportedly Christian university. has hired a Muslim chaplain. Now, I can understand the military doing that. The military is not a Christian organization. And they have to have, you know, Catholic priests and Baptists and Pentecost. I mean, they find different people to be chaplains, and that's understandable. My grandfather was too old to go to World War II, really, but he volunteered, and the recruiter wouldn't let him. He had a wife and four little children, and he had a church to pastor. And he said, well, I can be a chaplain, you know. And he said, no. He said, you stay home. But you would have to learn. You have a book, and they give you all the different ways to do, you know, when people die and prayers and all that. And I understand that with the military. But for a professedly Christian university to hire someone as a chaplain who does not believe in Jesus Christ as Savior is just absolutely mind-blowing, right? That's just, it's beyond dumb, folks. That's stupid. That's just stupid. Well, how could that happen? Very simply this. Under the guise of inclusivism. We don't want to offend everybody. We're all headed to the same place. You know, these are the people that say, well, they call God Jehovah. We call God, you know, the Jews call him Jehovah. We call him God, and they call him Allah. But folks, Jehovah, the one true God, is not another name for Allah, and Allah is not another name for Jehovah. Allah is not God. And when the modern Western translators translate that in the media, they are lying to you, and they're doing it on purpose. Allah is another name for Satan, because any god, small g, that isn't Jehovah is a manifestation of the devil himself. He puts all these small gods in place. If you don't believe that, go ask the prophets of Baal, where Jehovah demonstrated his superiority and uniqueness empirically. They said, hey, Jehovah, he's God. He is God. Yep. They became converted right there. So this idea of inclusivism brings people under this giant umbrella where it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. And so Paul, writing to these people in the church in Corinth, calls them brethren. Why? Because he knew that they were saved. And so when you get saved, you become part of the family of God. You become a brother or a sister to other believers. By the way, there are no other versions of family members. You're either a brother or a sister in the family of God. Okay? There's no in between. There's no confusion there. Everyone is saved as one of the children of God. Notice now, however, he tells these Corinthian children that they are carnal. He's writing to believers, and he says, you are carnal. Now, there's three types of people. In chapter 2, verse 14, we see that there's the natural man. We saw that. This is the person who's in their natural state. They're born without Jesus. Then in verse 15 of that same chapter, we saw that there is the spiritual man, spiritual person. This is the person who's saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. And then number 3, found in verses 1 and verse 3 of chapter 3 here, we have the carnal believer who is saved but not under the Spirit's control. So the carnal Christian, he says in verse 1, it can be a person who's saved. The carnal person is saved, but they are living under the Spirit's or flesh's control, pardon me. A carnal Christian is someone who is saved, but he acts like babies. Notice, I write as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Now, last Sunday morning, we talked about the characteristics of babies, both physical and spiritual. These who are immature as opposed to spiritually being controlled by the Spirit. So, in order to remind us that of those of us that were here, and those who could not be with us last week, and to get us all to understand the context of what we're going to talk about this morning, I want to remind us briefly of the basic characteristics of a baby. We're going to talk about babies for just a moment. Remember, Paul is comparing these carnal, flesh-controlled believers in Corinth to human babies. Number 1, we talked about the fact that a baby has difficulty speaking. When they do speak, they only speak about themselves, right? They're talking about themselves. The carnal believer is like that. He's often afraid to share his faith. He's shy. He's timid. He may feel like he'll lose his friends or his job. He often cannot share his faith. He thinks that, and I believe, by the way, that the devil convinces believers that they can't witness. Why, you can't do that? You remember back when they made cartoons that were funny? We were sitting eating a meal not long ago, and they had a TV on the wall, and they were playing news or something. And I knew the owner, and I said, "Can I have the control? I want to see if I can find some cartoons for the kids to watch." Right? There are no cartoons. What I did find was animated stuff that wasn't funny. It was all this stuff with talking animals and talking penguins, and you know, and they showed a picture of all these thousands of penguins. Think of the cleanup. Or like Paw Patrol. Who teaches the animals to drive or fly, and who buys all those neat toys? It's not funny. What's funny is to watch Foghorn Leghorn go out and, you know, draw a line on the grass and run up and wake up the dog and paddle him and run past the line, and the dog gets to the end of his rope and goes, ah! That's funny. Watching the coyote go over the cliff. Now, the politically correct people have taken out the best part. When he lands. That's the best part. Now, the devil is like one of those cartoon characters in a Foghorn Leghorn cartoon. He's, you know, the dog is thinking of doing something mean to Foghorn Leghorn, and an angel dog appears on one shoulder, and a devil dog appears on the other, right? And whichever one whoever drew that and wrote that knew about how the devil works. Because the Holy Spirit speaks to us in our hearts. But the devil also speaks to us in first-person pronouns. I, me, my. I want to get even with Foghorn Leghorn. You can tell we're raising kids again, right? Watching lots of cartoons. And so that's the way that works. And the Christian gets told by the devil, I can't share my faith. I wouldn't know what to say. What if I said something wrong and they went to hell, right? All you've got to do is tell them what Jesus has done for you. Hey, friend. Have you ever accepted Jesus as your Savior? No. Well, let me tell you what happened to me. You can tell that. Listen, if you can tell somebody about your operation or your car wreck, you can tell someone about Jesus saving your soul. It's that simple. So the baby Christian has difficulty speaking. Secondly, we mentioned that he can't feed himself. The carnal Christian isn't going to study the Word of God on his own. Or if he does, he thinks he knows everything. I've had some church members that were baby Christians, and I just get them about two steps in, and they knew everything. And from then on, don't need it anymore. The typical carnal, the typical baby Christian, never studies the Bible for themselves. They want someone else to do it for them. And that's one of the reasons you can't get him to stay in one place for any length of time and grow where God has planted him. He's often, you know, he grows tired of the food he's getting, like the children of Israel did, right? He gets tired of the food he's getting, and so he goes to the next church, and then the next church, looking for those greener pastures that aren't there. And he flits from church to church like a butterfly on flowers out in the field. Bible teacher to Bible teacher, all of that, and he doesn't grow an inch. There's a third characteristic of baby Christians we talked about. He has difficulty walking like an earthly baby. When the Bible, walking means to live. He's easily influenced by others. He cannot stand alone like Daniel. And he's easily offended, and he doesn't hold up to pressure. Another characteristic of the baby Christian is just like a baby human. He's very selfish, incredibly selfish. The whole world revolves around the earthly baby, right? When the baby screams, you pick it up. Pretty soon he learns to scream because he likes to be picked up, not because he needs to be changed or because he's hungry or because he's sick. He just likes to be held. And have you ever seen those babies that they cry all the time unless you hold them? And there's not a frazzling thing wrong with them, and that's frustrating for parents. Pastors have those kinds of people in their churches, and they're always howling about something. They don't like this, they don't like that, they don't like this, and no matter what you do, you can't please them. They want everything done their way, but don't expect them to get involved in doing the work to fix the problem. They love to point out all the needs, but they don't want to help you fix it. Man alive, if you see something in your church, wherever you go to church in your whole life, boys and girls, grown-ups too, whatever church you're in, if you see something that needs to be done, that may mean very well that the Lord is giving you a burden. Talk to your pastor and get the go-ahead and do it. That means God is saying, hey, friend, that's something you could do. Well, I don't know how to do that. Well, you can learn. You can learn and get busy. Don't just be a spiritual sponge sitting there and soaking up. You know what happens to a sponge when it sits there in water? It just swells up. Useless. A sponge is to... Now, boys and girls, you don't have sponges in your kitchens anymore, but we used to use them to wipe up messes, right? To fix things, to do things with, to soak up. And if all it does is sit and soak in the water, you can't use it when you need it. And so many Christians are spiritual sponges. If you see something, the Lord lays it on your heart, pray about it, talk to the pastor, talk to whoever needs to be, is in charge of that area of the church, and get busy. That may very well mean God is saying, hey, that's something you can do. Do it. Don't complain about it. Do it. The man who said it could not be done got run over by the guy doing it. Do it. The baby Christian is selfish. He wants it all done his way, but he doesn't want to do anything to help you with it. Or if he does get involved, he wants it done his way, and if he doesn't get it done his way, he just gets mad and goes home. Another quick characteristic of baby Christians and baby humans is they're very dependent on other people. They're codependent. They cannot function. When a kid gets a little older, you can actually, if you train him right, you don't have to watch him all the time. Now, I was a rare exception to that. My parents had to watch me all the time because I was always getting into something. My dad had paint above the back door to the garage on a shelf. You know why it was way up high? To keep me out of it. He put a front lip on the shelf to keep me from dragging stuff off. What did I do anyway? I got a stick and I got me a can of, I wanted to get some of that paint, and I got a hold of it by the baling, the wire handle, and it slipped off of the broom, and where did it go? All over me, all over the garage. And it was oil-based paint, and you've never lived until your mother has had to clean you in the tub with turpentine. You burn for several days. Stay away from gas stoves. Dependent on other people. But the typical kid, if he's doing your job, you can say, go and do this, and you can just give them more responsibility, and by the time they become 18, they're responsible people. Pastors do the same thing. Get someone brand new Christian, teach them their spiritual gift, get them to grow a little bit, get them busy doing, they want to help, do this, okay? The more they grow, the more they can do, and by the time they, get going along, you've got some spiritual people, maturing Christians. That's the that's part of the job of the church. Also, they like to be seen. Earthly babies love to be seen. So do spiritual ones. They'll only do something if it's high profile in the church. Keep that in mind when we get to 1 Corinthians 13, 14, and 12, 13, and 14. And lastly, we talked about the fact that the baby Christian has to be praised all the time. They crave it. Now, these are the characteristics of baby Christians. Now let's contrast that with the maturing Christian. No one has arrived spiritually. No Christian has reached the point of perfect spirituality, right? So nobody's there. But the one who's controlled by the Holy Spirit, and you know how to do that, that's the person that's saved. They confessed all known sins. They'd asked God to wash them and cleanse them of those sins, the effects of those sins, and yielded themselves to the Holy Spirit and asked to be filled. That's all there is to it. Number one, if you're taking notes, I'm going to say it my way and you can write it your way. Number one, the Spirit-filled believer is a person who, even though they seem to have continual problems, has learned to live or have increased spiritual victory. And I couldn't word that very well. I struggled with it several times. Let me say it again. The Spirit-filled believer, the one who's growing in the Lord, seems to have problems all the time. But in the midst of those problems, they have learned how to have increased spiritual victory. The Christian who is filled with the Spirit of God knows that if he attempts to live the Spirit-filled life, he's going to suffer for it at the hands of the enemy. Yea, all who will live godly shall what? Suffer. He also knows that as those things happen to him, they give him an opportunity to set his mind on things above and not on earthly things, instead of looking at his problems, which will result in, you know, someone said if you, I think it was R.G. Lee said this, and he's on your reminder this week, that the Lord gave this fellow a talent, and this fellow wrapped his talent in a napkin and digged a hole and buried the talent in a hole and, listen, lived around the circumference of the hole until his soul shrunk to the dimensions of the hole. And if you focus on your problems, you know, we are what we focus on. Have you learned that? We become what we focus on. And if we focus on hating other people, we become a person filled with hate. And by the way, that's what's wrong with our country. Well, fundamentally, our country needs Jesus. But the reason why it's so messed up is our country's so filled with hate is because we've got so many people of every race and every religion you want to name who are focusing on people and things that they hate. And when you focus on the things that you hate, you're going to become a hate-filled person. And now that hate is turning into violence in our country. Violence by the crazies on the left against the people on the right. Violence by the people on the right against people on the left. And violence by people in the middle against both sides. It is just becoming absolutely frightening. I'm praying for Jesus to get here soon, right? Get here before tax time would be great. But, you know, the point is, you focus on this thing, you're going to become that. So, the Spirit-filled believer has learned to focus on the Lord, setting his mind on things above, not on earthly things. And so he will grow as a result in grace and knowledge, and he can bear up under the problems. Number two, characteristic of a Spirit-filled believer. He is progressing. He's moving forward in his spiritual growth and Christ-likeness. He is progressing. The Spirit-filled believer is moving forward in his walk with Christ. Are you more like Jesus today than yesterday? Are you more like him this week than last week? Are you more like him this month than last month? This year than last year? Right now than 10 years ago? Can you see progress? You see, the Christian life is a life of either progress or regress. It's kind of like you're driving uphill with no brakes. You put it down in your granny gear and you're climbing up the rocky road, right? And you just keep on going. Now, sometimes if you've ever done that in a rock crawling Jeep, you know that you bounce and you lose traction. But you keep going. Why? Because if you don't, and you miss a gear, what's going to happen? Down you go, back to where you started. And that's a beautiful picture. It's a homely illustration, but it's a beautiful picture of the Christian life. Maybe it's not beautiful. It's accurate. It's an accurate because we're either moving up or we're sliding back. I like to watch this TV. We got Rabbit Ear TV, and there's a channel on there where they show people that do dumb things. They do dumb things. These are where these teenagers get on the roof of a building and they're on skis and they're going to see how far they can go. You know, of course, they crash and burn when they hit the ground. And one of the things that you see sometimes is this guy who's trying to go up on a muddy slope and all of a sudden he loses traction and so he starts sliding back. And by the way, he doesn't slide back slowly. He starts slowly and the further he goes, the faster he goes. And then he's in the mud hole. That's kind of how we do. We take our eyes off Jesus, and we lose our focus, we lose our traction, we begin to slide back, and the slippery slope gets slipperier and slipperier. I don't know if that's a word, but it's true. It gets more and more slippery as we go, and we just, then we cry out to God, help me, oh, it's terrible. While everybody's laughing at us, we're crying out to God who never laughs at us, but loves us, right? And picks us up and helps us clean us up and move us forward. So the Christian life, the Spirit-filled life, is a life of progression. If your life is not progressing, you are automatically regressing. Number three, quickly, he bears lasting fruit. The Spirit-filled Christian bears lasting fruit. The Bible talks about this in many places, the Christian bearing fruit. Matthew 7, John 15, Galatians 5, Romans 6. Many other passages talk about the Christian bearing fruit. Now, what's the fruit of an apple tree? Apples. What is the fruit of an orange tree? Oranges. I've got a friend in Broken Arrow that has banana tree, believe it or not, has cultivated and is raising bananas on his banana tree this summer. Bananas growing in northeast Oklahoma. What a concept. Bananas. Now, unless you graft something in, the natural, you know, which would be unnatural, the natural fruit of a particular plant would be that particular plant's fruit. Tomato plants produce tomatoes. You know, children produce trash. I'd forgotten how much trash children manufacture. They must have trash-making machines in their rooms. You know, I can get the van all cleaned out, and in one day, it's filled with trash again. Where did they get all that? My wife says, I don't know. Well, if the natural fruit of a particular plant is that, you know, fruit that will produce another one of those plants, corn and all that, then what's the fruit of a Christian? Another Christian. Now, the Bible talks about the believer bearing fruit, and then more fruit, and then much fruit. That's a progression. As we grow in grace and knowledge, we're producing fruit, sharing our faith, talking to people about Jesus, giving them a gospel tract. Then we produce more fruit, and then much fruit. As we mature, we should be producing, at the end of our life on this earth, more fruit than we ever did. So one of the characteristics of the Spirit-filled believer is to produce fruit. Now there's another. Well, let me make the application by asking a question. Are you producing fruit in Jesus this morning? Now there's 1,000 different ways to do that. Personal soul winning is one. Gospel tracts is another. Inviting people to church is another. Sharing your testimony. Hey, get this. Singing. Not just up here in a special song, although that would be wonderful, but singing in church service. Singing, making melody, Ephesians 5 says, in your heart to the Lord. That doesn't mean don't sing out loud. It means sing. Make a joyful noise. Giving time, talents, resources, living the Spirit-filled life, producing fruit. So the Spirit-filled Christian produces fruit. Now, number four, quickly, the Spirit-filled Christian is full of supernatural power. Are you saved this morning? Say amen. Amen. All right. Is Jesus God? Yes. Is the Holy Spirit God? Yes. And the Holy Spirit is the down payment, right, of your salvation. In other words, God gives you his down payment to prove that he's going to save you when you die, take you to heaven when you die, because he saved you from hell. Now, if the Holy Spirit is God and God is all powerful, then you are indwelt by supernatural power. You are indwelt by the same power that created all of the universe. Does that excite you? Yeah, it does. It ought to. We have. Now, if you were yawning when I said that, I didn't mean to do that. That's just part of my notes. I yawn here. So, okay. The same power that made all the stars lives and can, if you'll let it, control you. God looked out on nothing and spoke a word, and everything came into existence. The Spirit-filled believer is enabled by the Holy Spirit to do things he would never do in his own strength and abilities. In Ephesians 5, chapter 5, verse 18, it says, "Be not drunk with wine, whereas in excess," which means abandonment, given oneself over to, "but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit." And the Bible never commands us to do something that God doesn't give us the ability through the Holy Spirit to do. And when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we will do those things that God wants us to do that we would never do on our own. And he makes a comparison in that passage between a person under the control of the spirit of alcohol and the person who's under the control of the Spirit of God. He's not contrasting them, he's comparing them. "Be not drunk with wine, where is an abandonment, excess." It's the word asotia. It means to be given over to. Hey, when you are saved, you've given your life over to Jesus. He says, be under the Spirit's control, not under control of the spirit of alcohol. And he makes a comparison. For example, have you ever met this fellow who was shy and timid when he was sober, but you saw him when he got drunk? Man alive, he's no longer quiet and shy, he's bold. He won't fight anybody, but you get him under the control of the spirit of alcohol, just say something, and he'll take your head off. Maybe he won't sing a note. He won't even sing the national anthem. He's too proud to kneel at the national anthem at the ball game, but he just won't sing. Boy, he can't get him to sing when he's sober. You get him under the control of the spirit of alcohol, he'll sing to the top of his voice. The man who's filled with the Spirit of God will do those things that he would never attempt under his own strength and his own power. William Carey, the great missionary, under the Spirit's control, told the people back home, he said, referring to the finances where they would finance him to go to a foreign country, he said, "You just hold the ropes and I'll go down in the hole." The man under the control of the Spirit of God will attempt things he never dreamed he would ever do inside of his own strength. Lastly, the Spirit-filled Christian lives a separated life. A separated life. Now, you don't hear preachers talking about the separated life much anymore. When I was growing up, they kind of talked about it. Mostly they talked about all the don'ts. They made a list of do's and don'ts and emphasized the don'ts. And they told us all the don't things you don't do. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. As if by not doing all the things, we automatically were spiritual. No. The Spirit-filled Christian has separated himself from the world system and unto Jesus. "Jesus, my Lord, shall love me forever. From him no power of evil can sever. His precious blood he gave to redeem. Now I belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. I am his and he is mine. And I'm separated unto him. And by being separated unto him, I am separated from all that stuff." We don't have to worry about all that. Just turn from it. Why? Because I've turned to Jesus. I've turned to Jesus. The believer who's spirit-filled understands that God saved him for a purpose. He understands that he was bought with the blood of Christ, and therefore he's not his own. And folks, that's changed his direction. "I was on the road to hell, headed down there. It was a done deal. I was going to end up there when I die. But when I turned to Jesus, I made a 180-degree about face and turned to him. And what happens? I turn from as I turn to."